So we are in verse 3 of chapter 12 of Hebrews. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Consider Jesus the Lord. His sufferings were greater than anything you have suffered. They had mainly suffered the loss of property and goods. This is mentioned to us, the spoiling of their goods. In comparison, that was nothing. He says you must not grow weary. You must not become discouraged. That is what it means to lose heart. Because if you do, it will lead you to the point of turning from Christ. Many people turn from the Lord because they love sin, the pleasures of sin, the cares of this life. Many turn from the Lord the first time trial and tribulations come. Jesus spoke of these soils, and one of them was they endure. They receive the gospel with joy, and they endure for a little while. It means they stay Christians for a little while, baby Christians. And it says, and then it says, when trial and tribulation comes, because of the word, they fall away, for they have no root in them. They do not get grounded and prepared. They do not study the scripture that tells them these things are coming. And then they lose heart. Many that get involved in that false prosperity faith movement fall in this category. They don't prosper after they give their money. They give money and they don't get a hundredfold like they were told. You know who gets the hundredfold? It's the false teacher. He's the one who gets the hundredfold. When the thousands of people are sending their offerings to him, he's the one being made rich, which could be used, stored up against him. The flames of hell, the lake of fire, will be turned up for him because of his lies and deception. But these people have been given a false gospel anyway. Well, the Hebrews, they lost their goods and property when they were persecuted. And the apostle considered this very minor. See, they shouldn't have been tied to it anyway. It had happened to them before. They evidently had endured it differently. So they were being tested. And some of them were on the verge of saying, well, if God isn't going to prosper me and I can't drive a Cadillac and have five houses and two airplanes, well, I'm just not going to serve the Lord because I thought I was a king's kid. Well, you were deceived by a lying shepherd and you got just what you deserved because you wouldn't study the scripture. Why did they fall away with trial and tribulation? This answer is very simple. For they had no root in them. They did not labor in the word to find out what the truth was. If they had, it would not have shocked them when these temptations and trials and God's discipline came upon them. See, they did not want to know what the truth was. They thought, well, I'll just have a positive attitude and everything will go well. Well, it will not go well. And it does not go well for these people. So these people often who emphasize faith and prosperity, and I've been around it for years in my early Christian life, found it astounding that year after year after year, these people never go anywhere because their whole life is tied to earthly materialism. Their whole sign of God's relationship with them is how much they prosper, how much more money they get, how better things get for them. Well, people of the world live that way. I don't know why they would think they would be Christians. That's what people of the world strive for. They are bound to the sin of covetousness, which Paul said is idolatry when he used the word. And he said, and you know, no idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. So I've told the prosperity people, you are a covetous idolater. You'll never make it to heaven. Well, I don't usually have to bother with them after that. They don't seek out my counsel anymore. So covetousness, materialism, and money become their gods. And if you read scripture, very plain, Jesus and Paul, they use one word one time, said, be content with such things you have. Don't be preoccupied. And many people still try to slide around. Well, they'll obey God and they'll sacrifice, but they still want these things. Well, sometimes God don't want these things for them. For the very reason, they're still seeking it. They've never learned any contentment. They've never pursued spiritual things. They're only interested in earthly. And that's why they measure the love of God for them by how much they have in this world. Laodicea did this and lost their salvation as a whole. And yet the poorest church that was persecuted the most, Jesus had an interesting statement that the prosperity people don't quote. He said, you are in deep poverty. It's because of their Christianity. He said, but you're rich. Well, they sure don't like that one now, do they? See, because they want to believe a lie, and God accommodates them. He sends lying spirits to them when they reject the truth. So they have no root in them, so they fall away. So he's warning these Hebrews, so what? You lost some material things. Even Jesus said, most Christians don't practice that or haven't been tested at it. He said, with food and raiment, be content. Well, are they and are we? That's a question asked sometimes. So if things don't go well and our finances change up and down, don't measure your spirituality by it. It has nothing to do with your spirituality. See, but people who are caught up in the world and the worldly way of thinking, they judge by the world. And the natural man perceives not the things of God, for they are foolishness to him. So we need to understand this. But most of the churches, most of the Christians are of the world. And that's why they think that way. Verse 4. You, referring to the Hebrew Christians being tested, you have not resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin. So he said, as a whole, you've not suffered torture or dying for the Lord in your battle against sin. A few may have, but as a whole, the Hebrew church believers had not. And so he said, you've not battled against sin as Christ did. His very spirit, soul, and everything had to war against the greatest attacks of the devil to do the will of the Father. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, and being found in an appearance as a man, he emptied himself of divinity or its use. He humbled himself and became obedient even to death, the death of the cross. So he experienced things that no human did to take care of the sin of the world and make provision for the salvation of every human. Not the elect human. You see, if you go back and look, the angels that did not fall are called the elect angels. We could say, in a sense, they elected to stay with God. It wasn't that one third were ordained of God to become devils. This would make God himself a devil. Yet you have theologians preaching this nonsense. Their hell would be great to misrepresent God as a devil. No, the scripture says, old and new, it's not God's will that any perish, but that all come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, he either means this, or he's the biggest two-faced liar in the universe. And I don't believe he is. The devil is the big two-faced liar that propagates these false religions and these false forms of Calvinism and ultra-easy believism. Demons motivating these people. It's not God. He makes it very plain. Every man on this planet, children are not held accountable for one reason. The scripture says, even though they're born in sin, Jesus provided. He said, where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed. A child, a retarded person is born that way. They have not the capacity to judge good and evil and their conscience properly. They're not held accountable. And God made provision for everybody. Every human who's never received the gospel, God will judge by nature and their conscience. And it means they can be saved or lost accordingly. He hasn't changed anything. Isn't it amazing that people who preach the greasy grace predestination, that they believe under the old covenant that Gentiles who did not join Israel could still be righteous before God. Yet as soon as Jesus died on the cross, all of these Gentiles have to go to hell because they didn't see the gospel. What nonsense. What demonic? These people deserve to roast in the flames of hell forever for the lies they not only teach, for making God to be a devil and misleading millions by their falseness. They will be the greatest of the judges judged in hell. They will be down there with the Pharisees and the generals and kings that wage war for their own glory and consign hundreds of thousands, if not millions, to death for their own glory and honor. That's what's going to happen to the false teachers. They're going to be down there on the same level with those kind of people. Verse 5 and 6. For you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. He's quoting Proverbs now. He understood the Hebrew Christians knew the law. They had the Old Testament. They believed it and studied it and practiced that which was applicable, that did not bring them under ritual bondage, did not bring them under the rituals and ceremonies of the law, which they were free from in the new covenant. Okay? So they understood the general use and exhortations of Proverbs, of Psalms, and so forth. And here he quotes the two verses, 5 and 6. We'll be quoting Job and Proverbs. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. He whips, that's what scourge means, beats, every son whom he receives. So he's saying, you've forgotten the exhortation that is addressed in the scripture to you as sons of God, children of God. The word simple here means corporal punishment, whipping, spanking, switching, and such. Well, people don't believe in that today. That's why their kids rule and oppress them and end up in hell. This is the produce. It produces something and the younger and those who are in their teens and even those who were older, if they were still under their father's house in these customs, they could be physically disciplined by him. If he came home drunk, he could be beaten and punished. Okay? This was to produce something. What? With the little child, spanking and so forth produces fear and respect of the parent. And they perceive there is a consequence of their rebellion. And that's what it's to teach them. And if it teaches them that young, it's easier for them to deal with God's chastening. Those who were bastards and not disciplined, they find it more difficult until they fall in line to be disciplined by God. See, they always see it in a negative connotation when God does not. So Christ and the Father believed in the very advice given him, Proverbs. And so he's telling them that when you are chastened, disciplined, do not rebel, do not give up when you are chastened and corrected. This is the reproof of God. And the scripture says he does it to those that he loves. So it means his whole attitude and thought is to produce something good in the person. And he knows the discipline will do this, that pain and suffering and various methods will bring about something he desires. And if it doesn't, the person is cast aside, rebels, and has to leave the father's house, as the prodigal son did, if he did not want to be under that authority anymore. Okay. So we see this is the reproof of God done in love. For what reason? He seeks holiness. He's not that interested in happiness, which is earthly. Holiness is righteousness being practical. See? And we don't see much of that worked into people who claim to be Christians. That's why I've told people constantly, if you're sinning and gross sin, and you know it's sin, and you're not falling in line with God, you need to consider that maybe God is rejecting you and he's allowing you to become a bastard, because if you're not corrected and reproved for your sins, you need to question whether God's your father. Because, see, he has no bastards. He has no retarded children. He has no grandchildren. He deals with all the same. And we'll see that everyone that he receives as his son or daughter will go through discipline and correction at times. And that is the proof that he is the father and that he loves them. See, he's after something different, because he's going to tell us if this holiness and practical righteousness is not forthcoming, that person cannot make it to heaven. See, he's making it very plain. This is the process that keeps a person in the grace of God. And those who reject it, I remember the scripture often, we ought to remember it. The Psalms of Proverbs says, he that is often reproved, notice the word often, says he stiffens his neck, he gets willful and stubborn against God. He won't do what he's told to do. He said he's often reproved. He stiffens his neck. And then it says that God's attitude, he said he's hardened, and therefore God rejects him. There's no remedy for it. He is destroyed spiritually. See, God works with the person. He's patient. He works with them. He wants that reproof not to become often. He wants them to conform and submit to his dealings. But if they keep resisting and rebellion and stubbornness and willfulness, he will cut them off. See, he'll say, you're a bastard. You've refused to submit to me. You named my name, but you served the devil. Because, see, the devil is the author of rebellion, willfulness, and stubbornness. He's the opposite of God. And that was the sin of being Saul. He was willful and stubborn against God's dealings. And God removed his spirit and sent a demonic spirit to terrorize him. He was past repentance. And so those scriptures still apply. See, people today can blaspheme the spirit. Christians can turn away and get to the point that God says, I don't deal with them no more. They're bastards. They're illegitimate. They've proven they're not mine. And that's how he deals with them. So see, discipline produces a fear of the Lord, a respect for him that he will not tolerate certain things. We will see that the grievous dealings is to cause a person to realize that this is the consequence of sin, that God does not tolerate sin. And he will either drive the person to repentance and conformity, or he will drive the person out of the kingdom. That's his intention. The branch must bear fruit and continually bear fruit, or it will be cut off and burned. There is just no other way. Too many scriptures and too many ways tell us this. So practical righteousness is goodness and godliness. It is the opposite of self-seeking, self-indulgence, and finding one's life and earthly happiness. Okay? We are on probation to prove loyalty so we can spend eternity with a holy God. When your teachers and ministers don't tell you this, they are liars before God. They are false ministers of the devil. Never tell a person, oh, you're under grace. You don't never have to worry about anything. That's a lie. That's a bold-faced, demonic lie. We are being tested in this life for eternity. And those who remain faithful to Christ have the reward of eternal life. And those who fall short of the grace of God and his will end up in the lake of fire. But there is no other scripture that can counter this or alter this. Okay? Verse 7. It is for discipline, correction, that you endure. You put up with it. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? It is for training that you endure the harshness, the grievous pain that God will afflict when necessary. As the psalmist says, many are the afflictions of the Lord, but he shall deliver us out of all of them. All of these afflictions are not directly from the devil, the world. God uses them and permits them if it suits his purpose. Some are directly because of our shortcomings. Some are directly because we have failed in an area that God is not pleased with. And so he goes back to it. We try to get out of the frying pan and he just arranges another one. Some people get fried so many times, they could have learned in one lesson, it'd take them eight. And see, that's the danger. The more often you reprove, the more stubborn and willful you can become. See, that's the danger. It's better to conform soon to God than to have to be beaten and worn down consistently. It becomes a waste. Serves no purpose but to create more needless suffering. Because God has a method with him. He used it under Moses. He said, if you sin against me, I will punish you. He said, and if you sin against me seven times, I will punish you seven times. What is it showing us? That God can be consistent also. You're not going to wear God down. You may wear him down with rebellion. That's a different kind of wearing down. But you're not going to wear him down that he's going to get what he wants. Minimum holiness and obedience. He's going to get 30-fold out of you fruit. He may not get 100, but there's going to be a line that he's going to draw. And he's going to say, this is what you're going to do. And if you do anything less, you'll not remain with me. I'll have to cut you off from the vine. So it's his intention to produce holiness, more holiness, and much holiness. Holiness is a lifestyle. Holiness is not just righteousness imparted. That has no bearing whatsoever until it comes out. That's why the apostle could say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice what he says, fear and trembling. For it's God who works in you to do this. See, but you have to do the working out. You have to permit the harsh dealings of the Lord and not turn away or fall away as those who have no root in them. So he's after what? He's after being corrected, disciplined, that holiness in a practical way is produced. See, if you're walking in godliness and holiness, you cannot be walking in willful sin and rebellion. See, it makes it very plain. You can't be doing the two. You're either led of the Lord or you're being led of the flesh. He's telling you, as the Apostle James said, fresh and salt water can't come out of the same fountain at the same time. There has to be one or the other. And he was displeased with the Christians because sometimes they were blessing God with their songs and singing, and the next minute they were cursing their enemy. And he didn't like this, so he was trying to tell them, you can't have it both ways. Okay, verse 8. But if you are without discipline, correction, which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate. You are a bastard child. You are not true sons. See, because he's telling you the character of God. God does not spoil. He does not make. See, we used the term years ago. People sometimes use it now. A bastard, you would just say, is a child born out of wedlock. Okay? But we called bastards, before we knew better, though the truth was there, spoiled people, spoiled children. We called them bastards because they're not disciplined. They're spoiled. Their parents give them things to get them out of the hair or because they're ruled by their children. Poor, pathetic parent. They want to be liked. They want to be their child's friend. They're pathetic. They've missed their duty to God. They're going to be judged by God for being lousy parents and misrepresenting him. Okay? Coming back, the offspring of those who are not of God. That's who he considers those who are not his. Ultimately, the children of the devil, whether they know it or not. Okay? Verse 9. Furthermore, or let me add to this, we have had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? He's asking a rhetorical question. We had earthly fathers that corrected us. Now, he's talking in general here of good earthly fathers, not lowlifes and worthless fathers. And there were many out there. And I could name some of them, but I won't. So he says, we respected and honored them. Shall we, as spiritual children of the Father of spirits, shall we not subject ourselves to his discipline and then live eternally here in the context, when he says to live, he means to live spiritually. Ultimately, for us, that means eternal life in the future. Number 10. For they disciplined us, earthly fathers, for a short time, our earthly span, or the time until we grew up and moved away. He disciplined us for our good. But he disciplines us, the Father he's speaking of, the spiritual Father, so that we may share his holiness. Get the point here? All discipline, all correction, all reproof, anything of that order is ultimately to produce practical holiness. That means not sinning. That means you are walking and obeying righteousness, as Paul called it, okay? So earthly fathers corrected us as they saw best, and many times it was for their own ends, selfish ends. But they did it in the mind they thought best, okay? But the Heavenly Father disciplines us for our spiritual good. His aim is practical holiness, not some righteousness in theory, not some righteousness of theology. Oh, I get so disgusted when I hear these people misuse that scripture. Oh, we are the righteous of God in Christ Jesus. I said, yeah, you're living in adultery and fornication, because I know your companion come and told me. And they look at me so puzzled, because you're not a Christian. You're a false Christian. Oh, they get upset. You don't have to deal with these people twice. But see, that's the lie they believe. Oh, we're the righteousness of God. It ain't working. It's a lie. It's not practical. It's mental assent. It's passive righteousness. It's not active righteousness. That's what Paul said. Shall you continue in sin because we're under grace? He said, God forbid. Don't you know? Actually, it means, do you know this? It's only those, he said, who obey righteousness that are his servants. He said, you either obey righteousness or you obey sin. So he said, if you claim to be under grace and you are not obeying righteousness, if you don't have practical holiness, you got false grace. You're not saved. See, you don't hear them tell you that, do you? And even the cowards that don't believe in once saved, always saved, they're afraid to tell the people that. See? But they're going to be more afraid when they stand before God. That's why James says you shouldn't be teachers. All fivefold ministries, apostolic, prophetic, evangelism, pastoral, elder teachers, all of them have to be teachers. I've heard people say, well, he's just a preacher, he's not a teacher. Then he's false. You can't be. An exhortator is a teacher. You have to expound on what you know. See, that's why you got these fools out there trying to preach the gospel using five scriptures. And they think, oh, I got somebody saved today. No, you didn't. You got people to believe one scripture. That don't make them saved. They got a false gospel. You didn't give them anything sound because you weren't called, because you don't know how to preach the truth. And as James said, you could have kept your mouth shut. You should never taught. See, you should be called. And if you're not directly called, you better be approved by the Holy Spirit. To be a teacher, a deacon, to be an elder teacher, you have to meet certain qualifications. And then you got to know scripture. Now, as the Hebrew says, you ought to all be teachers by now. But you're not, because you're become worldly. And you need milk now. You need to start over. That's what Jesus meant. We said you have to go back to the milk. He meant repent and do your first works over. You know, all your head knowledge or Bible knowledge will serve no good whatsoever. Pharisees had a lot of that, along with a lot of error, too. But see, it proves nothing. So anyone who is going to teach, whether it's public or one-on-one, better know what he's teaching, or he better know who to send him to, because he has no business teaching what he doesn't understand. He should grow in the milk of the word until he can understand the meat of the word, and he cannot understand the meat of the word until he obeys the Lord in his personal life. See, that's why many people get more knowledge. They can quote scripture, and yet they don't know practical Christianity because they're deceived. You know why they're deceived? There's always a reason. When people are intellectual and they can't rightly handle the word of God, it's a sure sign they're either not Christians or there's disobedience in their area and God's not giving them much enlightenment. The way is plain. It means spiritual things are plain to those who are righteous. But on the other hand, the wicked shall never understand. Don't mean how intellectual they are. They shall never understand. That's why you don't give the Bible to pagans and people and say, oh, go read the Bible. They can't understand it. They need to be enlightened by the Holy Spirit. That comes through a teacher and a minister. Don't take the exception to the rule, because that is not the normal way. People have to labor in the Word as babes, and they have to obey the Lord in their personal life and put away sin, and then they'll be enlightened. If they don't do this, there's a minister who's still on the air today. After 50 years, I knew he was on the air. Went and heard him one time. He can quote all the New Testament and much of the Old. And he's a Calvinistic, deceived person who believes that once saved, always saved. See, all of that knowledge didn't produce the simple understanding of Scripture. It's been kept from him. See, God gives these people over the lion's spirits. See? They're guilty. They cannot see the simplest thing in Scripture because demons are blind to them because they don't want the truth, or they will not obey the Lord in their personal lives. That's why they cannot be spiritual. That's why people who don't know much Scripture can be deeply spiritual and grow. That's why people have been in it supposedly 50 and 60 years and you wonder if they're saved. Yet they can quote Scripture. Anytime you need a Scripture, you can say, hey, what's that Scripture? They'll quote it right to you. But they don't have the life of Christ because they're not living and obeying the Holy Spirit in their personal lives. So earthly fathers correct us as they see best. The Heavenly Father corrects us for our spiritual good. His aim is practical holiness. Okay? We need to see this. He's working something in us that he wants to produce a holy and pure character, which is as God's. Jesus told us, be holy as your Father in heaven is holy. You know, many ministers don't preach that because they believe it's an impossibility. Scripture didn't say that. There's degrees of holiness. There's degrees of spirituality. People grow in grace. They grow in holiness and certain depths, but they think, oh, that's just too far-fetched. So they look for a way to excuse it. And I've heard ministers say, well, God understands we're human. I want to stand up and say, yep, and you're going straight to hell, because if you don't become godly and you stay human, the lake of fire is waiting for you. If I did that, I'm sure they'd hauled me out real quickly. There's something wrong with this man. He's dangerous. Okay, so practical holiness, if it's lacking, then you have false Christianity. Very simple. Remember that. If there's no practical holiness, you have false Christianity. False religion and false grace is found when there is no practical holiness. When there is no good works and fruit, then all of the mental assent, all of the knowledge of Scripture is wasted. As the Apostle James said, it's vain. Let's quote one Scripture from him. People afraid of James, especially Calvinistic people, because he disturbs them, and he ought to disturb them. And they should be afraid of Peter, too, especially John. The first epistle, he gives 7 or 8 qualifications to be a Christian. Never once does he use the word grace or faith. Isn't that interesting? See, he's bringing out the practical side of what we call theology. It's if you don't love your brother and hate him, you have no eternal life in you. See, he didn't say, oh, you were born again and you confess Jesus and you preach it. He says, you have no eternal life in you because you're a murderer. And you know the murderer have no eternal life. Then he says, if you say you love God and you practice evil and sin, he said, you're a liar. The truth's not in you. It means you're not saved. See? He made it very practical. You can see why the lying Calvinistic greasy grace people love to pervert a few of Paul's scriptures. And even the Apostle Peter said they do that. As they do all Scripture, they twist to their own damnation. Isn't it interesting? It was Peter who called Paul's writing Scripture. Isn't that fascinating? It was the Apostle Paul who people thought was in conflict with James. It's the Apostle Paul who tells us that Jesus appeared to James in the 40 days before his ascension to heaven and called him to be an apostle. We wouldn't know that directly. that he's the one who tells us this. This is interesting. He's the one who tells us that James was the chief elder in the Jerusalem church, and that even Peter gave way to him. That when major issues were spoken on, Peter gave his opinion, and James always spoke last. Because the custom was the bishop speaks last. See, they recognize. Anytime Peter did anything out of the ordinary, he sent a report back to James. So much for being the head of the church. They considered themselves equal, and they conferred with each other. And when necessary, they corrected each other. James, chapter 1, verse 27. Pure and undefiled religion. He only uses the word twice. The previous verse he uses religion. He says, before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, means to help the poor Christians or those in need, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Pure and undefiled and unspotted, that means holy. That means to be holy. That means to be godly before God. That means practical righteousness. Like I say, it's only two times, I think, that the word religion's used, maybe one other. And he tells us, he didn't use your belief in Christ. He said you had to be practically holy. And see, by helping the widow and the orphan, he was speaking of the lowest ones in need that had nobody to look out for them. It includes anybody in need, especially Christian. And James once said, do good to everybody, but make sure put your priority on true Christians, see? We are not indebted to the world, but we help the world as a witness. We are indebted to help the body of Christ if we are gifted and have the ability and are led to do it at various times. And in general, he's saying that's the way it should be. But he puts the whole emphasis, as the Apostle Paul did. When people preach Paul, Calvinism, it's all grace and faith and a one-time thing and you don't have to do anything. And yet Paul, right in the middle of all of this, what does he say? He says, shall we, because we're under grace, continue in sin? He laughs at it scornfully. God forbid. Do you not know it's who you obey that's who your master is? He made it very plain. And then he said, if you obey righteousness, eternal life waits for you. If you obey sin, death waits for you. He made it very plain. If you think you're in grace and have faith, you better be godly. You better have practical holiness. You better be producing the fruit of holiness and goodness, or you've got the wrong gospel. Let's go ahead and end here in verse 10. Lord, give us wisdom. Give us practical application that we forget not in these deceptive times, that we not allow our crowns to be stolen and taken from us in the darkest of times we enter into. In Jesus' name, amen.